Hebrews chapter 4, we're continuing on in our series, Look to Jesus, where we're hoping through God's word to be so captivated by the beauty of the Lord that we're compelled to persevere in following him. We've seen so far in Hebrews that Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. And now in chapter 4, verse 14, through chapter 10, verse 25, we are gonna see the better priestly ministry of Jesus. He is greater than the Levitical, the old covenant priesthood. And these few verses are actually in a way just setting up what's gonna be unpacked in the next six chapters. And so a quick reminder for us, who are the priests? Priests interceded on behalf of the people and brought sacrifices to God. They were mediators between God and his people. And this section is gonna tell us that Jesus is the better. He is a great high priest. He's the better mediator who brings the better sacrifice, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, which is himself. If you remember back in chapter 2, verse 17, it says that he was the merciful and faithful high priest who makes propitiation for the sins of the people. Big word, propitiation. Remember, it means the sacrifice that satisfies God's just wrath against sin and turns it to favor. As we get into this, think about a time when you needed help, but it seemed like no one was listening or paying attention. Time when you need help, but it seemed like no one was listening or paying attention at all. I remember back in college, I went to the Panhandle with some friends of Florida, and we were near Pensacola, and we went out swimming one day, and it was a day where there were a lot of sandbars that you could kind of swim out to. And I don't swim super well. I kind of swim like I've got a wetsuit full of rocks. And I was going out with them, and they were all good swimmers, but I didn't want to stay behind. And so we went out, we got swimming, we'd go to one sandbar, we'd stand there, hang out for a while, then we'd go out to the next sandbar, and we kept going. And it came time in order to swim back in. And so we all turned, we went to go, and the rest of the guys that were with me jumped off the front of the sandbar and started swimming. And right when they did that, I pushed off of the sandbar and ended up slipping off the back of it into the deep water. And so I started to swim, and in a second I realized I was caught in a rip current. And so the rip current then began pulling me out to sea as they're swimming. And in that moment, I'll never forget, I was yelling for them and they had no idea. And within a matter of seconds, there's this increased distance, and I'm trying to get their attention so that someone will turn around and realize that I'm doing this, and I never did. And it took them about 5 minutes to swim to shore. When they got to shore, they turned around and realized that I wasn't with them. 30 minutes later, by trying to swim parallel to shore, I was finally able to get out of the rip current and get back to shore completely exhausted. There's been a few moments in my life where I'm like, I think this might be it, Lord. Do we have some business to do? This was one of them. But that moment, that gut-wrenching moment when you're like, I need help and I'm crying out, but it seems like no one is hearing me. Listen to me. As a Christian, that will never be the case for you. You always have someone who is hearing, who is listening, and who is ready and willing and able to help you, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that's what we're gonna see in these verses this morning. So look down there, and we're gonna read Hebrews chapter 4. Actually, jump back to verse 12, and I'm gonna get a running start at these verses. It says this, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You could get to the end of those verses and be like, ah, that's a little terrifying in that. But then verses 14, since then, or because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look at that paragraph there, verses 14 through 16. If I were to ask you, hey, what two things jump out of that paragraph that we are supposed to know, that we are supposed to do? What action items jump out? And you should notice there in verse 14, the first one that says, let us hold fast our confession. And then the second one in verse 16 that says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. So let's look at those. First, hold fast your confession. Let us hold fast. Look at verse 14 in the beginning. It says, we have a great high priest. Oh, what's his name? His name is Jesus. He's Jesus of Nazareth. That speaks to his humanity. But he's not just Jesus. He's Jesus, the Son of God, which speaks to his deity. And what did this high priest do? It says he has passed through the heavens. What's this talking about? Okay, if you remember, earthly priests in the Old Testament, they entered the holy place, the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle and in the temple once a year on the Day of Atonement in order to make sacrifices for the people, okay? But not Jesus. Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice himself through his work on the cross. And then he rose from the dead and he ascended all the way to the third heaven, to the very presence of God, the most holy place that exists in all the universe. And then from there, he intercedes for us as a priest and he reigns at the right hand of the Father. He is this kingly priest. More about that in the weeks ahead. Chapter 2 calls him the merciful and faithful high priest. So here we have a great high priest passed through the heavens, gone into the most holy place with his perfect sacrifice. Therefore what? The end of verse 14. Therefore let us hold fast our confession. Hold on to what you believe. Keep believing, keep trusting, what? That Jesus is the Son of God, that he is our great high priest, that he is the only hope for our salvation. But in order to hold fast to this confession, you realize you must first believe it. And so my question to us, first and foremost this morning is, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he lived the perfect life we're incapable of living, died on the cross in our place to save us from our sins, and rose from the dead in victory over sin and death and Satan and hell. And now if you put your trust in him, you believe and you turn from your sins, he promises he will save you. If you are here and you haven't yet placed your trust in Christ for salvation, you can do that today. Right where you're at today, between you and the Lord, you can repent of your sins and say, I need you, would you save me? You're like, Nate, why most weeks do you repeat some form of the gospel in our services and call people to repentance and faith? Two reasons. The first is we need reminded of it, don't we? We need reminded of it constantly. We need to be reminded of who we were before Jesus and who we now are in him. But the other reason is we always have people in our midst who haven't yet placed their trust in Christ. And hopefully we have more and more as we invite people to come on the weekends and to see what it looks like for a church to worship our God and hear of our faith. And so I repeat it week by week and call us to faith and repentance because I want you to know Jesus. That's why I want you to place your trust in him and receive the new life that he will give you here and for all of eternity. And in fact, baptisms today, that's exactly what baptisms are. Baptisms are an outward expression of our confession. They are the confession of our faith. The actual act of baptism, the way that it's designed, is this beautiful picture of what it means to be buried, to die with Christ to our sin, and now because of him, to be raised to walk in newness of life. What a beautiful picture. More of that here. More, right? And in fact, you might be here and you're like, Nate, I have placed my trust in Christ. I believe, but I've never been baptized. Oh, guess what? We'd love to baptize you. So you know what you could do? You could actually do today, and I'm throwing Amanda a loop on this, but as you leave today, you could stop by the Connection Center and you could walk up there and say, the Lord's been working on my heart. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. And my church needs to know that through baptism. Would you put my name on the list for the next baptism class? And baptism, this could be that day that you make that decision to walk in obedience to the Lord in baptism. None of that was in my notes. Coming back. So hold fast. Hold fast your confession of faith. But the other thing in this, in verse 16 is, now, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have, in verse 15, you see, we have this high priest, a great high priest, who does what there? Who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Sympathizes, this word means to have compassion for, or it can be to understand completely how one feels because you have been affected in the exact same way. And the word actually even has this idea of, since I know exactly how you feel, I know best and rightly how to help you. And then later it says, the Lord has sympathized with us in our weaknesses, and he has been tempted in every respect, in every way that we have, yet without sin. Two necessary things for our perfect sacrifice to have, right? He's the sympathetic high priest. How is he sympathetic? Because he became a man, so he was tempted in every way as we are. He identified with us in our humanity, and yet he is God. He is sinless. He is the perfect human. He did it without sin. Our perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Now you might be like, okay, hold on, Nate, wait. He was tempted? But come on. Like, he's God. He was playing with a stacked deck. Right? That's what we think sometimes. Resisting temptation would have been a piece of cake for him, and not the same as when I face temptation. A couple thoughts for us around that as we think about it. Think of it this way. As we grow in our Christian life, as we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit through his word and become more and more like him, the more we become like Jesus, the more intensely, not the less, that we hate our sin, don't we? You've experienced this. I know personally, sometimes this just frustrates me because you see more and more of your sin and God grows in you a holy hatred for it. And then you fall into that sin struggle. And sometimes we get so upset because I just long for the day when I will no longer struggle with this. Okay, now imagine this. Jesus, perfect, sinless, God, man. He felt temptation more than anyone. Why? Because he had a perfect hatred for sin. and a perfect comprehension of its nature and its consequences and its destruction here on earth. Another aspect of this, C.S. Lewis, he's a 20th century theologian and author, wanted to help us think about this. And so he comes at it from even another direction. This is a long quote, okay, but bear with me. It's really good and important for us to know. Okay, C.S. Lewis says this, no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is currently that good people don't know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it actually is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply doesn't know what it would have been like an hour later. That's why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They've lived a sheltered life by always giving in. You never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the fullest what temptation means. The only complete realist. Oh, that's so good. The Lord knows and sympathizes with us in our weakness. The main point of these verses is this. Nothing you go through in this life, no temptation you are facing is unnoticed, not understood to its fullest, or foreign to our Lord. He knows. He knows better than you do what you are facing right now. And because Jesus is our great high priest who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, you know what we can do? We can boldly approach. We can boldly draw near to him for help in our greatest times of need. Verse 16, let us then with what? With confidence, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy, not getting the judgment that we deserve, and find grace, getting what we don't deserve, God's favor and help and presence and peace and relationship in our time of need. Boldness. We can approach with confidence. This isn't pride. This isn't bravado. This isn't some type of disrespectful way to come to the Lord. This confidence that we draw near to him in, it's actually an expression of humility in our lives. We come with confidence because we recognize that Christ did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We come with confidence because of his finished work, because of his kingly, priestly work, and we can now approach the God of the universe at any time that we have need for his help. When I was a kid, I used to hear a lot in church this illustration, and I thought it was a little silly at the time, but now years later, I see how much good truth is in it. And it went something like this. Sometime when we pass from this earth and we go to heaven, all right, we come to the city gates of heaven and someone meets us there. Usually it was like St. Peter or an angel or something like that, right? Somebody meets us there at the front gates and you're like, I demand an audience with the king. Like, that's what I would like right now. And the person that met you there said, oh, why should I let you into God's good heaven? And why should I give you an audience with the holy king? And when asked that question, our answer ought to be, Jesus Christ, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And because of his finished work on the cross, I confidently come to the throne of my King who has invited me there, not on my own merit, but on his merit. How do you need help this morning? Where are you struggling in your life with sin and temptation? What needs do you have in this moment? What are you working through? You have help to be found in your great high priest. This passage here, it's specifically talking about help in regards to ongoing victory over temptation and forgiveness of our sins. And how beautiful, because Jesus resisted. He endured the suffering of, and he had victory over every temptation so that we could stand before God in his victory. So you know that means we now fight against temptations to sin from victory that we already have in Jesus Christ. So when faced with temptations, run to Jesus. Look to Jesus immediately for his help. Think about that right now, just between you and him. What is your greatest temptation? What's your greatest temptation? He knows. He sees it. He sympathizes with you in your weakness. He died to save you from that. He's with you to help you face it, and you do not have to yield to it anymore in Jesus' name. And here's what's so amazing about this. Not only do you have to not yield to it anymore, not only can you have victory over it, but if, or maybe I should say, when you do yield to that temptation and sin, even then, you can run to Jesus. He delights in forgiving us daily for our sins and renewing right relationship with him. 1 John 1:9, I use it all the time because it's so beautiful. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Run to his throne of mercy and grace. And his mercy and grace, by the way, they're not license to continue sinning. They're not license or approval of laziness in our Christian life. His mercy and grace liberate us, free us, and motivate us to run from our sin daily and instead to throw ourselves on the mercy and grace of our Savior and to run to him for our help. So although this passage is specifically even talking about the endurance of ongoing temptation and forgiveness of sins, it's even more broad than that. Our good Lord delights in giving good gifts to his children and responding to our pleas for help. And so know this, church, as a believer, as a child of God, redeemed through his blood, you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. His name is Jesus, and he's the Son of God, and he sympathizes with you in your weakness, and he has faced everything that you have, and yet without sin, because he is the Son of God. And so we have confidence, we have boldness to run to him, to look to him, and receive mercy and grace to help in every need that you have. And in fact, let's end the service doing exactly that. If you would you go ahead and just bow your head, close your eyes right where you're at. We're gonna spend a few minutes prayer. Right now, between you and the Lord, what's an area in your life, maybe where you're struggling with sin, that you need to ask his forgiveness for? Something in your life that is coming between you and the Lord in your relationship, in the intimacy that you are having with him daily. And right now you need to confess that to him and ask for his forgiveness and fall afresh on his mercy and his grace. Take a minute and do that right now. Whatever that greatest temptation that you have, that he knows, to sin, maybe it's temptation to pride or selfishness. Maybe it's temptation to worry and fear. Maybe lust or drunkenness or anger. Whatever that is, right now, between you and him, acknowledge that to him. Repent of it and fall afresh into his mercy and grace. Spend a few minutes doing that. Let's continue for a few more minutes here in prayer and cry out just on some other fronts to our great high priest for his help. Let's spend a few minutes, and maybe if you'd be so bold, if you came with some family in your row or sitting near somebody you know, or maybe with the people behind you or in front of you, take and just pray with them for a few minutes over this next category. If you're uncomfortable with that, that's okay. You can stay right where you're at and just keep praying between you and the Lord. But I would ask for us to cry out for some help around our country today. Like, would you cry out for the Lord's help in regards to all of those who are suffering in the wake of the two hurricanes that have hit recently? Ask for the Lord's help in that, and ask for the weather to hold off for times of rescue and repair to happen. Ask for the church to be active in showing love and spreading the gospel. Would you also pray for this season in our country around the election, that there would be a peaceful election process over this next month, and that the church would do what it does best and love and care and be wise and spread the gospel even in the midst of this. And even if you want to pray more broadly around the world about the different conflicts that are happening, that God would bring peace to those. Let's cry out for a couple more minutes here to our great God. And if you are willing to do that, look for someone around you that you could pray with quickly. No need to do introductions. Just start praying. Just start praying together. Go ahead and do that, and then we'll finish in worship here in a minute.